So what happens? David takes off and he heads over to an interesting place that would be where Goliath was from, an area called Gath of the Philistines. So isn't this interesting? The greatest enemy of the Jews were the Philistines. And David figures, hey, what a better place for me to hide than in Philistine territory. That way Saul's not going to come after me. Well, while he is there, Achish, also known as Abimelech, who is the king of Gath in that particular area. So David shows up, and he's kind of thinking, I can hide here, right in plain sight. But then all of a sudden, some of the people start saying, wait a minute, isn't this King David, who his own people started saying that Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s? He's been killing Philistines. So David hears this. So he realizes then that Achish, Abimelech, starts to look at David thinking, yeah, what am I doing letting this dude in my, you know, in my country here? Why am I allowing this to take place? So David now, understand, he's on the run from his own people, from Saul. He then lands at Gath, thinking this would be a good place to hide. His enemy then turns on him. He realizes that King Achish is up to, you know, sees what he's up to. So what does David do? He pretends like he's, you know, losing his mind. He pretends like he's, you know, completely insane. So he starts scratching on the doorpost at the city gate, and he starts slobbering onto his beard, and he pretends to be insane. And so King Achish then sees this, sees David, and he says, what is this guy doing? Why have you brought me another nutcase? Don't we have enough nutcases of our own? And so he says, get that guy out of here. So now David departs from Gath, but at the same time, you got to understand, the Philistines are watching David saying, what is this dude up to? Excuse me, guys. It seems like David is a man without a country here. So is this our chance to take David down? So David now leaves Gath. He knows that Saul's after him. He knows that the Philistines are eyeing him. So David is in kind of a really rare, interesting spot, as you might understand. So David sits down, and he pens Psalm 34 during that particular time of his life. So take a look at what it says. So after pretending to be insane, he says this, I will bless the Lord most of the time. Is that what yours says? No. What is yours? How many times should he bless him? All the time, at all times. Now check this out. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. So David, a true leader, saying, hey, join me in this and let us exalt his name together. So we emphasize a couple of things right here, because look at what happens. David is in a very difficult season of his life. And yet, in that particular moment, when it would have been real easy to get ticked off, to shake his fist at God and say, why have you let this happen to me? I thought I was supposed to be the king. And now Saul's trying to kill me, and I can't even hide out in Philistine territory. They're after me. God, what in the world are you doing with me? Instead of David whining and complaining, what did he say he does? I'll bless the Lord at all times. Now, what's fascinating is you think about this. He blessed God not, I mean, some people say, well, of course. I mean, David was filthy rich. He was the king. He was, you know, he lived in a palace. But that's not when he wrote this. He wrote this before he was in the palace. He wrote this before the wealth of the kingdom became his. David wrote this at one of the low points of his life. He wrote this at one of the most difficult seasons of his life. So what does that say to you and me? That says to me, wow, I need to bless the Lord at all times. I need to have his praise continually in my mouth. I have a note here that I shared with you that during the time when I was battling with my disease and subsequent surgery and complications in the second surgery that I had, that I wrote a little note here. I will bless the Lord at all times, and I put, okay, Lord. This is my own writing. Even during a flare-up, when my disease would flare up, the pain would be so crazy, it would be so intense. Literally, you know, there were times, literally, you can ask Mari, that I would just curl up in a ball and just wish that the day would be over. And the pain so intense that, you know, you even taking pain medication still throw up from the deep pain. And so I put, even during a flare-up, even after weeks of feeling like trash. So even there, the Lord spoke to me and said, Rob, even during this time, will you sing praise? Will you bless me at all times? And I think, you guys, that if you think about that, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Isn't it interesting that when we're going through difficult times, that's the last thing in the world we want to do? It's easy to praise the Lord when all the blessings are coming. It's easy to praise the Lord when we have our health. It's easy to bless God and say, oh, Lord, you've been so good to me. Look at how blessed I am. Oh, my goodness, everything is just going my way. My life is good. Well, then it comes natural to us. But when David was on the run, he had to pretend to be a nutcase. When you're sick with a disease, when we've been hurt, when we've been attacked, when our life is in kind of limbo, when we're wondering, what in the world is going on, Lord? I don't understand what's happening. That's when David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Isn't that radical, you guys? I find that to be a fascinating thing. But here's what I think is fascinating to me. Which is easier for us to speak? All the negative, which we think we should be enjoying, all the negative that God isn't doing, or is it easier to speak the praise of God even when God appears to not be blessing us? Isn't that interesting? You know what I have discovered? Especially for us as Christians, unfortunately, we're prone to focus on the negative stuff. We're prone, we're bent towards looking at what God isn't doing. God can be doing a million other things all around us, but in the one area where he's not doing what we, I guess I would say, expect him to do, we focus on that, and that's what we talk about. Isn't that crazy? Why are we like this? Stinking sinful nature. But I see David saying, hey, I could be focusing on the negative. I could be speaking about what I think God isn't doing. I could be, you know, upset about what is not happening and what God isn't doing, but instead I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I find it interesting too. Sorry, you guys. I find it fascinating that here, I mean, when you think about it, blessing, I will bless the Lord. When I looked at that, I pondered on those words because in most cases, we look at the Lord blessing us, right? Oh, Lord, bless me. Lord, thank you for blessing me. Lord, thank you for being the one who takes care of me. But here David says, I bless the Lord at all times. So I asked myself, I went, well, how is it that we, being these sinful, bratty little creatures that we are, how is it that we bless the Lord? And I think he gives us the answer in the next sentence. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So I think that if we, when we praise God for who he is, when we praise him even in the times that we don't understand why it's happening to us, when we praise him even when things are transpiring where our life is upside down, or when what's coming to our mouth or what's coming to our mind is the negative, when what's coming to our mind is what we think God isn't doing, instead, if we choose to bless him, to sing praise to him, and to offer praise, not even just singing, but saying, Lord, you've been good to me. I don't understand what's happening here, but you are good. You are the one that's in control. You're the master. I am the servant. You're the potter. I'm the clay. I think that's how we bless God. Isn't that radical? So we, can you imagine that? We, his creation, can bless him by focusing on what he is doing instead of what he's not doing and praising him for it. Isn't that radical, you guys? So you want to be a blessing to the Lord? Yes. Well, then we have to stop complaining and we have to stop focusing on the negative and we have to start saying, Lord, I want to see that you are in control. You made me. You're in control of the steps that I take, and the destiny of my life is in your hands. And even though I don't understand it, Lord, you are good to me. You see? That's praising the Lord. Does that make sense, guys? It makes sense. So there's a challenge for all of us. I mean, David then saying, hey, do it with me. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together as a leader. He's saying, let's do this. And what a blessing. What a challenge that is, I think, for all of us. So verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. So David was afraid. Honestly, I think fear is an internal enemy that can paralyze a man or a woman from taking any steps forward. Fear of the past, fear of the present, fear of the future, fear of being hurt, fear of being rejected, fear of taking a step. Man, David had been, he's on the run from his own people. He's being kicked out of Gath. And yet he's saying, Lord, I was scared to death, but man, you, I sought you, I prayed out, you heard me, and wow, you delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Can you imagine that? Kind of like the whole story of Moses. When Moses was in the presence of God, his face glowed. Did you know that I can tell you that when we focus on the Lord, if we're willing to do that, and we will focus our attention on him, and we will praise him, and we will magnify him, that turns into something in our own hearts, joy. And when a person is walking in joy, when their focus is on the Lord instead of on what the Lord isn't doing, which is usually meaning that's my focus on myself, there's a different look in a person who's afraid, whose focus is on themselves, compared to the person who's focused on the Lord, who's saying, Lord, I don't get this. This hurts. I'm afraid, but my trust is in you. When that person is doing that, the radiance of joy emanates from that person. Have you met those kind of people? I know, huh? Sometimes they bug us, you know, in all reality, right? Well, what are you so joyful for? You know? Yeah, but yet it's true. This poor man, he says, cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. God hears the cry of his kids, and he saves him. The angel of the Lord. There's, you see that? The angel. Whenever you see the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them, that is a phrase that we call a Christophany or a theophany, which literally means Jesus before Bethlehem, because he existed before he was born in Bethlehem. We're going to make it. And so here we see that David recognized that he had seen the angel of the Lord. He had seen, if you will, wow, the presence of God in visible, tangible ways. David had seen that probably when he was out, you know, on the run from Saul. He realized that God encamps them. He encircles them. And so I find it fascinating that it doesn't say He keeps us from trials, but he takes care of us when we're in trials. Listen, we're all going to go through trials. Every one of us that are Christians, Jesus told us, in this world, you're going to have what? You have trouble. We're going to have tribulation. But don't be afraid. I have overcome the world. So he tells us we're going to have troubles in this world. But man, he is with us. He encamps around us in the midst of them. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who, what do you see? Trusts in him. So what a beautiful picture David had learned. Man, I did something stupid. I went to Gath. I didn't talk to the Lord about that. I get kicked out of Gath. I was scared to death, but God revealed himself to me. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, literally, you know, don't take it from me. Go find out for yourself. God's goodness, however, we see right here, is connected to trust. You know, it's a fascinating thing that Mari and I discovered a new, maybe you've already discovered it. Let me just tell you guys something, okay? We discovered a gelato, okay? You can get it, I hear, next door. It's called Talente. You guys ever heard of it? Anybody tried it yet? I can tell you, Keith and I have talked about this already. Let me just warn you, okay? It's a terrible addiction to start, okay? The first one's free, they tell you, you know what I mean? I'm telling you, it's a little jar like this big, you know, $5. But it is the best ice cream you can imagine. They make one that is called, you know, coconut, that is like the bomb. Mari likes, what is yours called? What is it? So the berry, that one that you... Roman raspberry. They make a chocolate peanut butter. What's your favorite, Keith? The coconut? Yeah. I'm telling you, go try this stuff. Talente. Oh, you can get it at Albertsons, I think. They sell it at Albertsons, at Stater Brothers, and Sprouts. We get it from Sprouts. Oh, now, here's the problem. I'm describing it to you, but it doesn't do you any good. Oh, taste and see that it is good. You see the difference? We, Keith and Mari and I, we've tasted it. We can say, it's good, but you got to find out for yourself, man. This is what David is saying. I have been on the run. I have found that God is good. He delivers those who trust in him. He took away my fears. He's saved me from my troubles. God has me where I'm supposed to be. I have tasted, I have seen that the Lord is good. You got to taste it for yourself. That's what David is saying. Isn't that an amazing picture? Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. And remember, when we see that, it's a fear not of God's wrath, but of hurting God, of doing anything that we would do that would hurt him by our behavior. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not hunger any, what do you see, those two words? Good thing. Okay, let's talk about that for a minute. The young lion lacks. Or the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Have you ever heard of Christians that are hungry? Have you ever heard of Christians that have been persecuted? Have you heard of Christians that have been martyred? Yes. So we look at that and say, well, wait a minute. Then is the word of God not true? Wait a minute. He says, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing, but from whose perspective of what good is? You see, if it's my perspective of good, then we're never going to go hungry. We're never going to suffer. We're never going to have difficulties. We'll never go through trials. But I can tell you that from God's perspective, not my perspective, his good things for me may include a season of suffering. It may include having a disease that I needed to, that I had, so that I could learn lessons that I would have never learned any other way. It may include going through financial difficulties so we learn to trust God. It may include getting your heart broken so that you learn that God can be trusted even in the midst of the trial. It may include us going through seasons of difficulty, but God looks at that. We look at that and say, what good is this? And God says, oh, it's doing tremendous good for you. You see? So when we see that, don't look at it and say, wait a minute, good from my perspective, but wait a minute, God's good oftentimes isn't the same as mine because I don't like to suffer. I don't like pain. I want everything to be easy. Come, you children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So really our job as elders, as David, as a the challenge of the statesman, of the king, who really hasn't stepped foot into the kingdom yet, but as an elder, as a leader, he was still a king with those that began to attach themselves to David. And he says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Who is the man who wants to enjoy life? I'm going to challenge you. And here is your instruction. Do you want to enjoy life? Do you want to enjoy the many days that God has for you? Okay, here's what we need to do. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So in other words, watch what we say. You realize the Bible speaks more about the human mouth and the tongue and the things that come out of our mouths than it does almost, well, certainly than any other body part, that's for sure. I mean, James spends a great deal of time talking about that. And so David says, do you want to enjoy your life? Do you want to enjoy many days? Then just be careful what you say. The things that come out of our mouth, you know, and sometimes, well, especially for you girls, you don't even have to say anything for you to say a lot. Okay, right? Girls, you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to say anything and you've said a ton, okay? You know what I'm talking about, girls? Didn't say a word, but I just said a ton. So being careful what we say. And again, I think that this connects David back to, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm not going to focus on only the negative stuff. And you know what I have found, you guys? If you're a person who talks about negative things, you will attract people that want to tell you negative stuff. Isn't that a trip? But if you're a person that says, you know what, I really don't want to talk about that stuff, then those people will go find a negative person to talk to that will listen to them. So if you're a person that people continually come talk to you about negative stuff, chances are you might be a person that speaks negative stuff. So how do you stop that? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Does that make sense? So there's the instruction. Keep your tongue. And look at that. Seek peace. Do you know what that means? It literally means, peace means shalom or soulful peace. The peace of the soul. Seek the peace of the internal soul of peace. That doesn't mean that, I mean, because we can be very busy with activity and still be at peace in the soul. We can still have shalom. And he says, seek it. Isn't that fascinating? Carefully, thoroughly, search for. I didn't think that would be something that we would have to go on the hunt for. But I think what that literally means probably is to continually be aware of where I'm at. We learn in the book of Colossians, let the peace of God, let the shalom of God rule in your heart. Be the barometer that guides us in the choices and decisions that we make. And so I think that's what it means. Be careful to search for peace so that when you're, you know, we know the difference between when we are at peace, when peace is there, and when we're stressing out, freaking out, panicking. We know the difference between those two. And I think search for means make sure that that's where you are. Because if you lack peace, take a few steps back and find out why and say, Lord, what am I focused on? What am I stressed out about? What am I freaking out about here? And he will show you. And pursue it. It's kind of fascinating to run or to chase after it. So the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. I find that fascinating because it's almost like in my mind, you know, as I watch moms and dads or grandmas and grandpas, when your children are out, like at a park, even in our current culture, we were talking about that when we drove up to U-Turn. There was a group of us guys that drove up, and we were talking about how it used to be the good old days, you know, where we'd go outside and play. Our mothers didn't have a clue where we were at. And, you know, she didn't really care. It wasn't like she was worried about it. But we knew we had to be at home by 6 o'clock if we were going to eat. And then after we ate, you know, if during the summer, we'd go play hide-and-seek outside all night long. And then, you know, 9 o'clock, you had to be back in the house. You guys remember those days? Now, you watch a mom at the park, right? And she starts talking to another mom, but she's like this. She's talking away, watching for her kids. She's got her eyes watching for her kids. You know, grandparents, we do the same thing. You know, you're talking to someone, you may be involved in a conversation, but boy, oh boy, your eye is watching for your child or your grandchild at all times. And I think that's what this, if you will, is in mind of the Lord, saying the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. Do you realize God is watching out? He's watching for you all the time. He's saying, what's my kids up to? What are they doing? Rob, don't you dare run across the street. Okay, come here, boy, I'm going to have to whack you another time, you know. Face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite heart. Fascinating. A broken heart. I think that, you know, our hearts can be broken in many, many ways, can't they? We can get our hearts broken by our own foolish behavior, our own foolish decisions. Our hearts can be broken by others. Our hearts can get broken when we watch other people go through painful times. Watching God break another person is hard. I would rather say, Lord, break me. It's hard to watch God break others. You know what I'm saying? So, broken hearts. But you know what? God is amazing to me that he loves to mend broken things, doesn't he? Think about broken marriages that he's mended. Think about broken lives that he said, you know what? We come to the Lord, we say, Lord, I've made a mess out of this. I'm a wreck. I'm a train wreck. I've allowed drugs, or I've allowed alcohol, or I've allowed choices and decisions to ruin everything. And God loves to say, take that person, that broken person with a broken heart, and say, oh, I'm the master in mending the broken things. I can put you back together again. And I am a living proof of that. And Mari and I, our marriage is living proof of that. And contrite is different, though. He saves such as have a contrite heart. Did you know that that word, you might want to circle that. And it literally goes, because if a person doesn't turn to the Lord with a broken heart, then that heart can then get crushed. And so the word contrite literally means to be crushed to powder. And even those that have gone beyond, because sometimes I watch and I say, Lord, how low does a person have to go? How much more pain do they have to experience? Their heart is broken. And yet, you watch them continue to go down, 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 and they go from being broken to being crushed to powder. And even then, if that person will turn back to the Lord, he's able to take a crushed heart, a crushed person, and he puts him back. If God can form man out of the dust of the ground, can he take a crushed heart and put it back together again? You bet he can. And so I don't know. You know, the problem is that we must humble ourselves. And I think we must admit our sinful behavior. We have to repent. And oftentimes I see, why is that so hard for us? You know, but yet God is so amazing that he will wait for us on the other side of true humility. He is waiting to say, come here, I'll put you back together again. Many, verse 19, are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. And that should sound very familiar to you, because that is a prophecy of Jesus, that even on the cross, he had left. He didn't die. He departed. The others, they break their bones because it was a day of a Sabbath. They didn't want to leave him up, so they broke the bones so that the other men died. Jesus was already gone because he left. And so none of his bones were broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. And so, you know, literally, David here in verse 21 says, you mark God's word. Consequences will come. We look at, even in our current society, we look at our current world system, we look at Western culture that is removing God. We look at the pressure of the homosexual agenda. We look at the pressure of the Muslim agenda. And we wonder, Lord, you know, how long, Lord? Well, listen, even though God is delaying his consequences, that does not mean he approves of it. And I can tell you, consequences will come. Even in our lives, if we choose to do certain things and God doesn't give immediate consequences, sometimes I wish that he would, but we don't get immediate consequences. Sometimes people take that to mean that God approves or he doesn't see. Let me tell you, he sees, and consequences will come. And even we read the book of Revelation, this world system will be judged for rejecting Jesus Christ. So make no mistake about it. So, there is no way I'm going to make it through another one. So I'm going to let you guys go home early tonight. What do you think about that? Because I can tell I'm already starting to lose this voice of mine. So you know what? You got one good psalm out of me tonight, right? One good psalm. You know what? Let our theme tonight be, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Does that make sense, guys? Let that be something we take home. You know, Mari and I, as you guys know, we have a little grandson that lives clear across the world, and we don't like it. And sometimes it's hard to say, okay, well, I'm going to praise the Lord at all times. But it sure would be much easier if he was here, you know. And so I think this is a challenge. This isn't just, you know, your pastor, you know, speaking lofty terms from an ivory tower. I got to live this out myself, you guys. This is something that is just as real to Mari and I as it is to anyone in this room. We are all, if it was real to King David, the man after God's own heart, then it's real to all of us, you see. Let that be our challenge. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear the challenge, that we would receive the challenge. Lord, instead of speaking and focusing on what you're not doing, let us focus on what you are doing. And let us praise you, even, Lord, when we don't understand, even when it seems like things are falling apart, let us praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your great goodness for us. Thank you, God, that we see in the life of King David, a man who was upside down and sideways at this particular point in his life. And yet, he knew that the secret to keeping his sanity was to praise you at all times and to bless you. Lord, let us leave here with that burned into our own hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.